Open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 10. Just a quick update also. We should continue to be in prayer for Gail Copeland. She's at home, and the doctor sent her home after doing a lot of tests, and it came back without really telling a whole lot. She does have asthma, and they're not sure if that contributes to the pains that she was experiencing, but the doctors they said that maybe the prayers worked and it's just all gone now. So we're not sure. She still has a little bit of a headache, but we'll pray that she continues to be healthy and that the doctors would have wisdom. So keep her in mind. So Luke chapter 10, we're going to read verses 38 to 42. 38 to 42. We're continuing this series on living the transformed life, how God has already transformed us from sinners to saints, from rebels in Satan's kingdom to citizens in the kingdom of God. And so now how are we to live as transformed people? Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38. Remember, this is God's eternal word. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." That's the word of God. And I'm also going to read a verse from Ephesians chapter 5. It says this, verses 15 and 17. "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Last week, we talked about moving from laziness to diligence, to be diligent in serving the Lord. And some of us may tend towards laziness, just sort of wasting our time, being comfortable, sleeping in. But as I worked on that sermon, and as I've talked with a number of others after the sermon over this past week, I'd say that laziness itself may not be the characteristic that most of us struggle with. Maybe even the majority of us are quite busy. Our lives are characterized by busyness rather than laziness. And there are all kinds of things pulling at us from all different sorts of directions. You try to keep up with things at work. Or you try to be a good husband or a good wife, a good parent, a good neighbor, working in the community, keeping up with friends from the past and then developing friendships now today. And then there's all kinds of activities, play practice, sports teams, music lessons. There are challenging children or aging parents. There's bills to pay. There's taxes to do. You got to do your taxes, car repairs, church activities, all these things are pulling at us from all sorts of directions. We're busy people running around frantically through the day trying to get everything done. We're rising early and we're going to bed late, and we leave a trail of partially finished business, tasks left undone or half done, or responsibilities partially accomplished. If only I had 5 more hours this day and then I could finish it. If only I could just skip sleeping for a night or two, then I could catch up. Would that really solve the problem? Maybe for a week or two, if you had 5 more hours a day, you'd catch up on your things, but you'd again get caught up in the busyness of life and running around frantically 5 more hours every day. The problem that we have is not the amount of time that's in our day. Our busyness will fill any amount of time that we allow. But the problem is that we don't set priorities. We don't set priorities, and so we end up doing too much. A man named Charles Hummel wrote a small booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And in that booklet, he makes a distinction between the urgent things of life and the important things in life. He wrote, "Your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things." Another man said, "The good is often the enemy of the best." We spend our time doing what's good and neglect what's best. We fill our days with good things, but the best things get dropped. So busyness characterizes our lives when we let the important things in life crowd out the most important things in life. Most of you spend your days doing important things, important duties and tasks. But are those things crowding out the most important things? It's easy to be busy. It's easy to say yes. It's easy to take on more. It's easy to live a life of busyness. But as transformed people, we're not simply called to a life of busyness. We are called to a life of purposefulness, to live thoughtfully and purposefully in what we're doing, doing what's most important. This story of Mary and Martha gives us a snapshot that helps us distinguish between what's important and what is most important. Martha has the gift of hospitality. Jesus and his disciples show up in the village and where Mary and Martha live, and she opens her home to him. And likely opened her home to his disciples as well. Well, that's lots of people. There's lots of things to do, preparations to make. And so she gets busy. And many of us can sympathize. If you have 5 or 10 or 15 people descend upon your house, there's lots of things to do. So she's busy taking care of them. Well, as Martha is preparing for these people, all these guests, her sister Mary is not helping. Instead, she's just sitting there at Jesus' feet, just sort of listening to what he's saying. There's probably a group of people there listening to Jesus. She sat at his feet. It didn't seem like she was contributing even to the conversation, but just listening. She was enjoying being in the presence of Jesus, listening to his words. Martha perceived this as laziness. She isn't doing anything. She's being lazy. Martha eventually got fed up with Mary's laziness and she said, "Lord, don't you care that I have to do all these things all by myself? Why don't you tell Mary to help me out? Tell her to quit being so lazy and actually do something around here." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're so distracted and worried and preoccupied with all these preparations that you've forgotten what's most important right now. Mary has chosen what is most important, and that will not be taken from her." Martha was doing important things, but she wasn't doing the most important thing. Mary and Martha had Jesus himself in the flesh in their house. The Savior, the second person of the Trinity. I'd give anything for an opportunity like this, and you would too, to sit at his feet and listen to him and let his divine words sink in and soothe a broken and thirsty soul. And yet Martha doesn't know what she has. She doesn't know what kind of opportunity she has here. She's doing all these important things, making all the preparations. She's busy. She's busy trying to take care of all these guests. But her busyness is keeping her from the most important thing, being with Jesus. This passage urges us against simple busyness and pushes us to think deliberately and purposefully about how we spend our time, what we spend our time on, how we live. Are we living purposefully? Jesus modeled this deliberate, thoughtful, purposeful way of living. Jesus could have spent 70, 80, 100 years here on earth. He could have spent more than that. He could still be here right now if he wanted. And he could have worked tirelessly night and day, healing people, casting out demons, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, doing all these things. But instead, he was only here for 3 years in the flesh. And during those 3 years, he worked, but he wasn't frantically busy, being pulled in all sorts of directions here and there. He was busy, but he was thoughtfully and deliberately busy. He even withdrew a number of times from the crowds, from the sick. And when it was time to die, he prayed to his father. In John 17, he said, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." At the end of his life, he wasn't regretting, "Oh man, I should have healed more people, or I should have taught more. I shouldn't have withdrawn so much." No, he lived deliberately and purposefully. And in the end, he said, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." This is how we are to live our life, deliberately and purposefully. As God's chosen people, we are not to run around frantically busy, doing many important things. But what we're called to do is to make sure that we are doing the most important things. And when we're on our deathbeds, we don't say, "Oh man, I wish I could have done it all over again." But instead, we could say, "I sought to live deliberately every moment of every day. I have finished the task that God had called me to." So how can we get to that spot? How can we live deliberately? How can we focus on what is most important in life? How can we live a less frantic, less busy life and live more intentionally, having the most important things in the forefront of our minds? Well, first, let's think about what drives us to live such a busy, frantic life. And then let's look at how we can live a deliberate life, a purposeful life. So what leads to busyness? There are a number of reasons why we end up living a busy and frantic life. First, there are expectations of others or expectations of this culture around us. Everyone has expectations on what you ought to be doing, whether it's at work or at home or in your neighborhood or in your with your kids or at church or with the neighborhood, keeping up with friends. All these expectations are surrounding us. Expectations aren't all bad, but if you're a people pleaser, you want approval from those around you, then you're going to spend your life trying to live up to these expectations and frantically running around being busy. If you say no, then someone's going to be disappointed, and if you let these expectations, they're just going to overwhelm you. This can happen a lot in parenting. Well, their kids are doing all those things, so shouldn't your kid be involved in all these things? Isn't it expected that your kid is going to be involved in 3 different sports teams and learn two different musical instruments and participate in various clubs and organizations and take all AP classes and participate in the play? Well, maybe our kids should do that. They should be involved in all those things. Otherwise, I'm going to be a bad parent. People are going to look down on me. It's easy to fall into this kind of thinking and allow expectations to determine other expectations to determine what we do. Close to this connection of expectations is guilt that comes from saying no, or the guilt that comes from not doing things. One of my fond memories of my grandfather, Phil Martin, was that he was one of the hardest workers that I know. I hardly ever saw him sit. He was a busy man, but he always felt guilty every time he sat down. If I ever saw him sitting down, he'd just say, "Just being lazy today." He felt guilty. There's guilt in saying no. There's guilt in resting. There's guilt in having a free night with your family. There's guilt of not keeping up with your friends. There's guilt of not reading a book or watching TV or a movie. There's this guilt that drives us to live a frantic and busy life. Another thought that leads to busyness is a Messiah complex. I'm the only one who's going to be able to do this, so I better do it. Only I can do it the way it should be done. Someone else is just going to mess it up. I'll take on that project. It's a Messiah complex. And so you take more and more responsibility on your own shoulders. I have to be their friend, otherwise their life is going to fall apart. Or I have to pick up these extracurricular things, otherwise it won't get done or it won't get done well. The rise and fall of this department, this job, this business, this church, this community, it all rests on my shoulders. And so we try to do it all to ensure that it's all done right and well. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some." Some can take that to mean I have to do it all for everyone. I have to be everyone's best friend. I have to be a support and counselor to everyone. I have to rebuke and challenge everyone. I have to be a comfort and a shoulder to cry on for everyone. I have to always be available. And we're driven to this overwhelmingly busy life, overwhelmed with responsibility. You do some of a lot of things, but you can't do, but you can't invest in doing some things well. It's a life of frustration. Another way of thinking that leads to a life of frantic busyness is a hunger for glory. We do like the approval of people, of men, so we take on more and more responsibilities to get glory. We want to be the ones that people talk about. Everyone says, whoa, look at him. Look at how well he does things. Look at what he's accomplished. Look at how well he serves. And so we pick up these extracurricular responsibilities for our own glory. Or busyness just comes with normal life. Kids are involved in things. You need a little extra money. You need to pick up a little extra work. Or you have to work late. Our jobs sometimes simply require long hours. And if you don't work long, then you may lose your job. These important things lead us to busyness. Busyness creeps in, and instead of purposeful, deliberate living, we are simply dragged from one thing to another, losing sleep, losing our family, losing our marriage, losing our relationship with God, losing the really important things in life. Is this your life? Is this the way you're living right now? Running frantically from one thing to the next. This isn't the way we are to be living as God's chosen people. So how can we change? How can we live life purposefully and deliberately? Well, there are two passages that I want to look at relative to living a purposeful life. The first passage gives us a frame of mind. And the second passage gives us some steps to build on that frame of mind. First, the frame of mind. It comes from Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." The simple phrase, this simple frame of mind, realigns our entire perspective on life. When we are still and reminded that the Lord is God, we are reminded that we are not God. A lot of our busyness comes when we see ourselves as independent from God. This may not be our deliberate frame of mind, but this is what we can easily fall into. We try to take control. We try to seek our own glory. We try to meet everyone else's expectations. We live a busy life, and God is pushed to the back of our minds. Well, be still and know that the Lord is God. Don't try to live independently from Him. It leads to frantic busyness and worry. My life, your life, is completely in His hands. We belong to Him. We are utterly dependent upon Him for everything. He is the one in control, not you. It's Him who builds the house. It's Him who guards the city. Otherwise, we labor in vain. It's His expectations that we are held to, not anyone else's. And when we are reminded that He is God, and we are His creatures, we are dependent upon Him for everything, we are centered upon Him, then we can start to live a purposeful life. We can live a life in relationship to God, living every moment centered upon Him. Isn't this what Mary did? She was still and quiet at the feet of her Savior. She was reminded that He was God, and her life was wrapped up in Him. But Martha was distracted with the expectations of what the culture and what she figured she ought to be doing for her guests. When you remember that the Lord is God, that God is your Savior, the Savior of the world, you don't have to be the Savior. You can't make sure that everything is done right. You can't have your hands in everything. You can't solve every crisis, every challenge, every problem. You can't be everyone's best friend, involved in everyone's life in the same way. God can, and He is. God is the one who fulfills all these things. When we remember that the Lord is God, we aren't consumed with our own glory, but our focus becomes His glory. When we remember that the Lord is God, we don't have to be enslaved to our finances, worried about every last penny, but we can trust that the Lord is God and that He provides. Be still and know that I am God. Major reason why we are busy people is because we've forgotten this. We've forgotten that our lives are to be lived in relationship with Him. If you're living a crazy, busy life, then I ask you, does your perspective need to be reoriented? Be still and know that the Lord is God. That's the perspective we need to live. And now, this is the perspective that we have to live if we're going to live a purposeful life. And so with that perspective, let's build on that and now take some steps to be more purposeful in our living. What steps can we take? I want to look at Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. I read that at the beginning. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." There are three steps that I want to pull out of this verse, steps that will lead us to living a purposeful life. And I'm going to take them not in the order in which they are presented in these verses. But the first step is, first, recognize that your time is limited. Recognize that your time is limited. It says in verse 16, "Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." The days are evil. This is the way of saying that your days are slipping away. And you need to take advantage of every opportunity, every moment that you have. Just as the sand falls through the hourglass, never to be retrieved, so our days are passing us by, never to be retrieved. You can't redo a day. Our lives quickly come to an end, and we have a limited amount of time, and so we are to use them wisely. So first, recognize that your time is limited, and second, know God's will. It says in verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Understand what the Lord's will is. Know God's will. Throughout our life, we often wonder what God's will is. Particularly during the college years, we wonder, what is God's will for me? Maybe you're trying to figure out where you want to serve or where God wants you to serve within His kingdom. I remember my own prayers, particularly during my college years. God, where do you want me to go? We often think about God's will as something that's revealed to us personally by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells us exactly where He wants us to go. And this is an aspect of God's will for sure. It's a legitimate thing to ask God where He wants you to serve. And there's mystery to it, and He guides our steps, even though we may not be sure where we're going. That's God's will for our life. But the first and primary definition of God's will is God's Word. God tells us His will in His Word. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you glorify Him as you eat and as you drink. It's God's will that you live in relationship with Him. It's God's will that you meditate on His Word. It's God's will that you pray to Him. It's God's will that you teach your children to live a life honoring to God. It is God's will that you love your spouse as Christ loved the church. It is God's will that you serve as instruments of redemption within this fallen creation. It's God's will that we live evangelistically, pointing people to the Savior. This is God's will. And this is what Paul is urging us to know and to understand. Know God's will. God reminds us what is most important. We're doing all these important things, but God reminds us what is most important in our lives. He shows us what our priorities ought to be. As we know God's will, we will know how to live purposeful lives. So first, we recognize that our time is limited. Second, we know God's will. And third, we are to live carefully. Live carefully. It says at the beginning of verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live." Another way to translate it says, "Look carefully at how you are living." Is the way you live, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, is that consistent with what God says is most important? Life often just happens to us. We live our lives either in response to a need or in response to an opportunity. An opportunity arises to do something, and the busy person's reaction is to take on another responsibility, to make another commitment. What a great opportunity. Or when there's a need, we automatically respond. And so We do a lot of important things, but often at the expense of the most important things. You know your time is limited, and you now know what is most important in the will of God. Now look at your life. Think about your life. Evaluate your life. Are you doing what is most important? What are the most important things that have been now neglected in your life because of this busyness? Have you sacrificed your most important time with God for other important things? Have you sacrificed your marriage, time with your wife, or time with your children for other important things? Have you sacrificed your health and your well-being for other important things? There was a circuit preacher who spent his short life ministering to many different people, and he rarely rested. He didn't sleep a lot. And since he was always on the road, he was often sick. And because of that lifestyle, he died early in his late 20s. And as he lay in bed dying, he said, "God gave me only one horse, and I beat it to death." He meant that he worked so hard during those years, those few years that he had, his body couldn't keep up. He killed his horse. He was doing important things, but it drove him to the grave. What are the most important things that you are sacrificing right now for the important things? There will always be other important things to do, but are you doing the most important things? Are you busy making preparations like Martha, neglecting the fact that your Savior is in the living room? Reevaluate. What are the things that you need to focus on? Instead of doing a lot of things and doing them partially, getting them half done, what few things should you do well? Instead of giving to 20 different organizations, what are two or three or four different organizations you could support really well? What things should you say no to, even if it's a good opportunity, or even if it's a legitimate need? Or what things should you resign from or step back from because you don't have the energy or the time to do it? What things should you step back from so that you can focus on what is most important in life? The good is often the enemy of the best. Are you letting the good take away from doing the best things? Are you living under the tyranny of the urgent? Well, then be still and know that the Lord is God, and think and evaluate your life. Are you spending your days doing what is important, or are you doing what is most important? Are you doing what God has called you to do in this world? As God's chosen people, we are not called to a life of simple busyness, but we are called to a life of purposeful living. Live purposefully for the glory of God. Let's pray.